Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift and the power of your healing love for us. Thank you for bearing every sin that we have committed, past, present, and to come, upon your holy heart, upon your holy mind, and upon your holy body. Thank you for suffering beyond our own comprehension, because naturally we don't like to suffer. We are so spoiled in sin. And I pray that you save us from our own sins and the suffering thereof. Thank you for lifting us from the sinking sands of this world of sin. Thank you for forgiving our iniquities, for healing our diseases. Thank you for redeeming our life daily from our own self-destruction and the destruction of sin around us. Thank you for crowning our life with loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for the groaning of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, uttering the things that we need and the things we cannot understand. Thank you for the gift and power of prayer. Thank you for your living words of life. Thank you for giving us direction, for opening and closing doors. Thank you for bearing us up when we fall.
Yes.
Thank you for giving us strength to walk in the straight and narrow path of life and blessing. Thank you for equipping us with spiritual gifts to put on the full armor of God, that we may ward all the darts of Satan. Thank you for giving us your power and your victory over sin and self, Satan and the world, to tread over the serpent and the scorpion and all the powers of the enemy, with your protective promise that nothing shall anywise harm us. Thank you for fighting our every battle. And thank you for delivering us from great many evil. We crown you Lord of our lives, over our families, over your church and the sanctuary, over the Sabbath day. We crown you High Priest of our lives and Lord over the universe. May you secure our salvation and life eternal. And may your Holy Spirit continue to teach us about how to overcome our fears on this earth of sin. And may you guide us unto all truth and show us your way of life and blessing that lead us all to life eternal, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, for those who have not been with us, good to see you, Nancy. And we have several families who are not here. Let us keep them all in prayer. They asked us to pray for them. It is, school is over and people are on vacations, going far and near to see family members and loved ones. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit be with them and bless them and make their communion with their loved ones and family members inspiring. You know, we got to pray for one another and for our people, because if we have family members who are not believers in God, they have that power to bring the worst out of us. If we have family members who are not in Christ, they have the power to bring the worst out of us. And I don't know of any human being who is strong enough, even myself. You know, with all of my ability and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to me in prayer and in praise and worship and in serving humanity, in which I feel privileged and blessed, when I go to visit my family, I feel drained. I feel drained.
Wow.
Why? Because they don't seek the Lord in truth, wow, and they don't believe in the Word of God in truth. Therefore, rather than solving their own problems, they fight them. There's a difference. God has given us the power to solve problems. The devil gives us the power to fight problems. And when we fight problems, they increase. You know, almost everyone that I know who is a devout Christian believer, who has taken the time to go and spend an ample time with loved ones, came back different. It takes toll on you. It's like getting your car and changing the oil and putting on the best gas and make sure everything is ready for travel. What happens when you start traveling?
You get a flat tire.
You know, the gas slowly expires, the oil becomes dirty, the engine slowly depreciates, and by the time you reach your destination, you need another what? Recharge.
True.
And it's very much the same spiritually.
True.
No one here is stronger than Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us are in need to recognize our great vulnerabilities and endangerment, and our need for God's saving grace. All of the song service this morning was talking about that. Don't trust in yourself too much and in your plans. You may be very disappointed. You know, I didn't tell you last week I was going to Washington. I had it planned for 3 weeks. I had it prayed for 3 weeks for God to open and close doors. And because I did, the Lord blessed it.
Wonderful.
Okay, the Lord blessed the trip. So be very careful and mindful as the people who are not here ask me to pray for them. Let us pray for them and also for ourselves.
Okay.
Why? Because we're weak.
Mm-hmm.
And God is strong. Because our families are quite weak. And God has been calling upon them to surrender all. So I pray that everyone who is visiting family, that Jesus dwell in them and become the beacon of light. That they become really an open witness to help rescue someone who is perishing and dying beyond their own sight. Because when we are not connected with Christ, we're actually dying and withering. Okay? And if our family members are not, they are. So if God send us to them or cause me to talk with them on the phone or to see them, my only reason to do that, I'm going to say it again, my only reason to communicate with my family is for their salvation and love. If you have any other reason, you're going to drain your batteries very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
If you have any selfish motives, you're going to find it creeping on you and your emotion changing.
Mm-hmm.
So remember that. Keep that. The only purpose we live for is to experience the love of God that saves us from the inside out and bring about the same salvation to our families. That's why they are our families. And they have to look at us and say, wow, there is a light. There is hope. There is a reason for our existence beside living like everybody else and doing what everybody else is doing. So remember, we have responsibility toward our family's salvation as it is for our own. Because all issues of our fears come from that. If we know what purpose we live for, and if we don't. And if we know the root cause of fear, in which I'm going to deal with today. We have been talking about how love is the greatest gift to be received. Why? Because the love of God, true, working deep in our lives, is able to expose the root cause of all of our troubles and all the fears that come with it. And then John told us truly that if we know God, then God dwells in us. And if God dwells in us, love dwells in us. And if His love dwells in us, it casts out all fears. That's why when Nancy was struggling with that disease, and she called upon the Lord, and she prayed to the Lord individually. She asked all of her loved ones. She asked us to pray for her. She trusted the love of God over her helpless situation.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when you are told you have cancer, cancer very much bring what? The fear of what?
Death.
Absolutely. The fear of suffering and death. But when we trust the love of God, you are trusting that He is the creator of a human body. No one knows when things go wrong in our bodies and how to fix it more than the one who designed it. Isn't that correct?
That makes sense.
So when we trust the designer over the design,
wow,
all fear is cast away. And that is exactly what John has been trying to teach us, that perfect love casts out all fears. And we have already spent about 3 sermons on this issue, and we looked at the life of some people. Do you remember the last person we discussed? How does fear have torments? And how does fear cause us to behave in a very odd way?
That was David.
Very good. David. How much his countenance, his heart and his mind, his body, his personality have changed completely from David who killed Goliath, who came to Goliath in the name of the Lord, to David who acted crazy because he's afraid. You know how many of us would act crazy when we're afraid? How many of us, if we're told we're a little sick or something may be wrong with us, our behavior completely changed? You know, I know people, honestly, and I did meet them already in life, that when they get any bad news, whatever it may be, their reaction is quite severe. Quite severe that it sickened them.
That's true.
And it sickens everyone around them who is ready to hear it and see it. Fear has torment. So we have studied how David acted crazy to save his life because he thought his life is endangered. And we have seen the disciples, even though Jesus was on board the ship, acting frantically, trying to trust themselves and trying to fix all things and trying to trust each other to see if they can really save the boat and save their lives. And what happened? They lost everything and almost lost their own life off board the ship. Jesus would not have sunk the ship. He's on board the ship. But they could have been thrown off the ship. Like many people today, the troubles of life and the distresses of life bring about different kind of fears that throw them off the ark of safety into the arms of the enemy. And that is what we have been examining. Last week we have discussed some of those fear, its source, its meaning, its torment, and its resolve. And we have looked at these two stories. And I want to review some of the things that fear really prompts us to be and to feel. And today I'm going to go to the root cause of fear from the Holy Scripture still. Fear and worry are natural instincts of divine protection, and they run deep in all of us. We have this since we were in our mother's womb. And when we came forth to this world, fear became very real. We began to sense danger. When a baby senses danger, a baby cries. Right? If just a baby is coming out of the hospital, and once you take him out, and the baby began to hear voices of people and alarms and beeping of phone and ringing of phone, this is something a baby is not familiar with. So a baby does what?
Cries.
Something is wrong. I feel unsafe. There is something dangerous around because I'm uncertain what it is. And you always wait for the mother to come and hold him and assure him everything is okay. Until the child goes home and his older brother or older sister is screaming around, and then he wakes out of the sleep and cry again. I am in danger. There's something wrong. And fear exists as a gift of God, as a matter of fact. Fear is instilled in us as a gift of God to protect our lives from the danger of sin and Satan on this earth, and there's only one right way to go about it. Fear and worry speak to us and about us. It's unfortunately that when we become afraid, we react to our fears rather than trying to understand them. Why? Because we become irrational. We don't have the mind to understand our fears or to really calm our fears. Therefore, we become very irrational in our behavior, like David did, like the disciples did. They tried to fight a stormy sea. Is that rational?
Yes.
Can they really calm an angry sea?
No.
Hey, the sea is bigger than everybody. You know, when you stand before the ocean and look at the waves.
Oh, wow.
You know, it's amazing those guys who really climb these 50 feet tall waves and surf through them.
I know.
And you know, I asked a question last week and I learned that several of the world's best died surfing. They thought they can conquer the sea. No one can conquer danger. Only Christ can. Only Christ can. So we need to understand our fears and why we are afraid of what. And rather than addressing the symptoms, address the problem. Okay? Fear can be triggered by the past. Fear reacts to crisis in the present and anticipate crisis in the future. And that is really embedded. You know, whether it is bad, toxic relationship of the past can bring host of fear if you run across them today or if you run across something similar. It will bring those fears up again. Secondly, many people, including my family, your family, every family, many people live with the fear that because their parents and grandparents had certain diseases genetically, that they are prone to get the same illnesses. And we have learned from the Bible that that is not really true. That is not really true. God allows every human being to be born on this earth imperfectly. But whatever genetic defects we are born with, it is for His glory and for our eternal blessing. Remember the man that was born blind? And he wanted to know the reason why? And Jesus said it was not because of his sin,
right.
And it was not because of the sin of his parents,
right.
But for the glory of God. But today, many people, when they go to a doctor for the first time, they have to fill lots of paperwork, right?
Mm-hmm.
And part of this paperwork, are there any genetic history?
Mm-hmm.
Does your mom have that? Your dad have that? Any in your family have all of this? And you know, as people are checking, they are becoming what? Worried and afraid. Whoa! And then the doctor said, well, we usually do that just for protection. But even though doctors are doing that just for protection, many people take it home and think about it.
Right.
And at the moment when they feel some kind of physical discomfort, you know?
Right.
Right away.
Exactly.
It's triggered by the past.
Uh-huh.
Okay? And I tell you, there's a big field in psychology. It's called psychosomatic diseases. 80% of our diseases come from our brain. Do you want to hear this again? In my last reading, 80% of our diseases starts in the brain. The brain becomes sick. You become worried and frightened, and you begin to react to all of the fears. It affects your body. Did you hear that before, that if you fear something very bad, it will happen? That's what they meant by it. What you think is what you become. So if you think in all holy ways about who is in control of the universe, and if you know how to deal with every distress and every uncertain event and every danger in the healthy spiritual way, the love of God is able to cast out all fear. And we have learned that those who live long life on earth really dealt with distress and fear much better than all of their counterparts. Distress is the first factor in all manner of diseases, because people don't know how to manage mental, physical, emotional, social, academic, financial distresses. They deal with it in their own strength and power. So they react to the fears in all earthly, self-centered way. It becomes worse. And that's why they got high blood pressure, heart attack, aneurysm, whatever it happened. So watch out when the events of the past triggers your fear today and your worries about tomorrow. Even the best of us is susceptible to that. When I broke my neck, I went through those kind of steps. You know, man. It's not that a person break his neck
right.
every month or so to get used to it.
Right.
Now, will I ever be used it again?
Wow.
Will I ever be the same again?
Wow.
Will I be able to drive again? You see all of these worries and fears? Because of something real. It is something real. But thank God Almighty that I had some knowledge on how to deal with that in a healthy way, to expedite the healing miraculously, and also to let doctors acknowledge
right.
that they never seen anything like that.
Right.
It was you and your God, is what my physicians say. It was you and your God. So our affliction, as said this morning, is not just about us. All of the fears that are triggered in our life, it's about us, it's about our families, it's about God's people in the church, it's about our friends, it's about many people in the world, if we know how to handle it correctly. Fear is often attached to things we love, need, and value. Dread, panic, worry, and anxiety speak of our potential future vulnerabilities. Isn't that right? If you love something so strong, okay, let us say someone has some kind of addiction to buying certain things, or becoming psychologically and emotionally dependent on things. Let us say a laptop. Every day, that laptop connects that individual with Facebook and Skype, whatever. And that individual feels the complete relaxation. When you go and spend all of this, I know people who spend 7 and 8 hours on the computer. Or someone whose work very much dependent on his or her laptop. What would be the fear?
And it gets stolen.
Or?
Break down.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So they become very worried.
Oh my goodness.
Very afraid. Especially if it did break down. Oh. And especially if it got stolen. Now all of the information that they have invested through all of these years is in this laptop. Can you see the amount of worries and panic and dread and fears that may erupt? I have spoken to someone who lost her laptop. She was panicking. I have my information there, have my family's information. Do you think someone can really find me and come after me? Da, 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 da. Yeah. And how about all of this information, my tax information, everything is on it.
Oh, wow.
And this is only one thing. This is only one thing. Just add to those is the decision, okay, now you have to buy another laptop. Mm-hmm. And I've gone through that myself. I didn't lose anything, but I went through buying a laptop before. You know, I pray for God to provide the right time. And sometimes I'm at the Strom family's home or at the store or somewhere, and I'm just going through the newspaper, and suddenly I look and I see a very nice laptop on sale.
Oh my goodness.
And I look, oh, this ad has been running now for 2 days, and only 1 day is left. Now I got a little bit anxious. Anxiety builds up, right? And now I fear what?
They won't have any laptop.
Very good, Sandra. And you know, I would immediately look at the phone numbers and began making calls. And then I got more anxious and more trouble than worry if one store answer and say, oh, sold out. Try the one in here, try the one there. You see what we're attached to? Our fears are attached to things we love and things we believe we need. Okay? Of course, if you love somebody, and if your life is connected with somebody, mom and dad, a friend, a fiance, a husband, a wife, whatever it may be, what do you fear?
Losing them.
Exactly. Losing what?
Their love. Their presence.
Everything that they contribute to your life.
Right.
Right?
Right.
How about, let us say they didn't die, but they got very sick. Same. And especially now, if you have figured out that you have to find the answer to their needs. See? Anxieties, worries, uncertainties, vulnerabilities. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What am I going to do today?
Oh, wow.
How am I going to do all of the things? Who's going to help me?
That's crazy.
All of our fears often attach to things we love, need, and value. Dread, panic, worry, and anxiety speak of our potential future vulnerabilities. It's like someone who, the doctor said, well, you got some couple of physical problems, and here are 3-4 different ways we can go about it. None of them really are good. But now the individual have to choose which procedure.
Oh,
isn't there worries?
Wow.
Because a person love what?
Life.
Love life and love themselves. They don't want to suffer and they don't want to die.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, here it is. Here it is. Fear often says, I am in danger. I am vulnerable. I am powerless. I am uncertain. And I could die. Fear leads to defensive and irrational behavior. If you allow fear to take control over your heart and mind, you're going to become quite irrational. And most of the decision you're going to make is going to bring about more vulnerabilities, more danger, and more fear. And that's why we have faith. We have something that we can test again and again and again and will always work for us. But before I go through the answer again today, I want to go today through the root of all fears. Let's get the next slide, please, Val. And let us open together Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let us read the story that brought about the dreads of fear to this planet Earth. And if we know the cause of all fear, then we should be able to recognize the answer to all of our fears today in Jesus' name. So let us see what happened in the Garden of Eden when there was no fear. Why there was no fear in the Garden of Eden?
It didn't exist.
Because there was no sin.
Right.
God was there, Adam and Eve, all of the animals. Listen, ask me. Would I feel comfortable to go and walk in a forest at night?
I wouldn't. At that time, yes, because you didn't know enough to be afraid of
that. Very good. At that time. But today, can I do that?
Oh, no.
You know, it's amazing that I was up in Washington, and Esther's folks are living in a park, and there are lots of trees in the back. And I was walking all the way around there, and one of the neighbors said, be careful, we kind of sighted a cougar here.
Oh no.
You know, and this is old folks. Now, can you really feel comfortable walking at night there? No. In the Garden of Eden, that was not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You can hug the wildest of animals as we know today. You can hug them, you can pat them. Adam had them all called by names.
Mm-hmm.
And you can communicate with nature, and there was absolutely eternal security and peace until something happened. Until something happened.
Lucifer came on the
Well, was it really the fruit?
It was doing it.
Or was something else? Yes. Yes. Let us see the story. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will guide us to see some things now about ourselves. Because we really have inherited the technique from Adam and Eve. How do we become afraid and how do we justify and react to our fears? And then we will learn, hopefully today, how we can really deal with fear in a much healthier way than all those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at the root cause of our fear. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent supposedly was so beautiful, among the most beautiful creatures in heaven. I know our minds cannot imagine that. But the serpent was the most beautiful. Some theologians say it even had wings.
Wow.
Well, was it a snake?
And there are many theories, but the Bible is saying it was indeed the serpent. Subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Listen, my friends. Listen, my brothers and sisters. Listen how Satan asked the question. He did not say, did God say, do not eat from this tree of good and evil? He began the communication to prompt Eve to continue communicating with him, as we do today when we communicate with unbelievers. When Satan speaks through them and through our own weaknesses, and we know somehow at the beginning there is something wrong about where this conversation is going. But we allow it because we have bad needs, manufactured needs. We have created in our heart, and we believe that even though I don't trust this individual who is not a believer in Jesus, but maybe if I continue to communicate, he or she may supply some of my needs. And that need could be even a gift for my birthday, a gift for my graduation. I'm going to listen, I'm going to go along with everything that they have to say so I can get this gift, because I put my value in that gift. That's pretty cheap, isn't it? How many people are doing that today?
What?
I will compromise my own safety and security. I will compromise my own good name. I will compromise my relationship with God so I can satisfy the needs of the flesh.
Terrible.
Satan just began to communicate. He began to communicate to invite Eve in, so he was subtle. He did not hit her.
No.
With the question. Did he say, do not eat of the tree of the good and evil? He didn't ask that question. This is what he said. He said here clearly, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course God didn't say that. He's starting a conversation. And the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did you notice something wrong here with this answer? Right there you see the weaknesses of Eve.
Yeah.
That's not exactly what God told her.
No.
If you read chapter 2, God said what? Do not eat from the tree in the midst, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not what she said. Because had she said that, she would have been convicted. Do you really want to know evil? So she compromised with Satan in her mind. She compromised. He said, no. God said you can eat from all of the trees, but as to that tree in the midst, don't eat it, lest ye die. God didn't say that either. God said, ye shall surely die. You see what's happening in the mind now? Watering down the truth.
But what's the difference?
Major difference.
Surely die.
This is, lest you die, this means maybe you will, maybe you won't. Surely you shall die, this means affirmative.
Right.
The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Death. Not maybe you'll die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, not through you, not through me, not through a church or an organization. Through Christ Jesus. So here it is. The devil came with a subtle question. She played into it and watered it down, like many people do today in relationships. With their employer, employee, with everywhere. I will just play the game so I can get what I value. Money, an increase, a gift, something. And what's happening to us? The same thing that happened to Eve. We're actually progressing into creating our own danger. So here it is. She went along with Satan and began to water down the truth. Didn't Jesus say, know the truth and the truth will set you free? And I think this is key. If we are to overcome great many fears in our lives, we are to speak the truth about our condition before Jesus that is very known to him. And you're going to see this problem here in the relationship between the Creator and Adam and Eve. So she went and said, that's what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, look at this. He found the opportunity. Now she is deceiving herself. He came in the affirmative. He said, I caught her. She also is a little tempted. Wow. To eat of the tree.
He's very kind.
So he came right away and said, ye shall not surely die. What did God say in chapter 2? Ye shall surely die. What did it say in the egg? Now I got you from where it hurts. Wow. Ye shall not surely die. It's like those who want to go to party and said, a little wine is good for the stomach. Or, I'm going to eat many of this unclean food. I don't think my salvation is dependent upon it. Mm. It's confusion. Who created all things?
God.
Do we really believe in this?
Definitely.
Do we believe that God created all things and he said us what is good for food and what is not?
Yeah.
And he never changed his mind. But what the city said? Did God really say that? Mm-hmm. No, a little of this and a little of this in moderation is okay for you. And I've been there.
We all have been there.
And that's what Satan did with Eve. So I'm trying to show you now his system, how it works, and how we are helping him to work on us. Mm-hmm. And finally, of course, something truly happened. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. He was right and he was wrong. Of course, when you go and have a little wine or alcohol or whatsoever and you survived it once and twice and three times,
right,
you did not surely die.
Mm-hmm.
Yet.
Right.
If you use drugs and abuse this and this and this,
eventually,
and you're still alive, mm-hmm, it all came from the Garden of Eden. So let us continue, because eventually problems happen and then all fears erupt. So let us continue the story. He told her, ye shall not surely die. Very much opposite of what God told her. For God does know, here it is. Now he's feeding now. He's feeding her mind to let her value greatly what she desires to explore. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and yet ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the devil knew that she knew that this tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil knew that she knew that God told her, ye shall surely die. But because she did not want to acknowledge the truth, and she watered the truth down, she began to deceive her own self and fall into his traps of deception. And now he came to purchase the product. And he told her, no. Let me tell you something you don't know. Once you eat from that tree, you will be like him because you will know everything. And she became very curious. She became very curious. You know why Eve was deceived? She knew that Lucifer was once upon a time an archangel. So really, she never expected Lucifer to come and speak through a serpent. She expected him to appear as an angel. And then she thought, I'm not going to be deceived. But he came in his own subtle ways. Mm-hmm. Through the most unsuspected creature. And that is how he works today. Through many things and many people on this earth. So he told her, you better buy that product. Go ahead. Listen, you are missing on something. And how many people say this, when they know that this is evil, it's not going to hurt to try. Where is that coming from? That's exactly what Satan said very indirectly to Eve. It's not going to be hurting to try. And that's what he said. And he said, your eyes will be open and you will know things that only God knows, and he is trying to hold this away from you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, do you see the process there? Suddenly, the tree is good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are the root causes of sin. It's from the beginning. And the tree to be desired to make one wise, she bought it. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see the process of deception? Many people go into wrong companies. I'm talking Christians. Okay? I've been there, done that. They go into wrong companies with wrong people because the desire of the flesh is calling for it. Even though the Bible said evil communication corrupt the best of manners, they say what? I'm that strong. It's not going to hurt. And many justification I have heard. Just a little here, a little there, it's not going to hurt.
Right.
And even they quote Jesus, take them not from the world, but keep them from evil. I have been entered bars myself.
Really?
Yes. Didn't drink. Didn't do anything bad. But I have seen everything evil there. Mm-hmm. And it affected me physically. Mm. I couldn't last there long. But we go to this companionship because our nature desire, the old lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It takes us there. And here it is. She ate, and she also gave to Adam. The Bible is saying in Timothy that Eve was deceived. But did you see the process of deception? The Apostle Peter said that in this area, women are the weaker vessels, and so did the Apostle Paul. From this time, because women carry the instinct of compassion much deeper than men, compassion can at any time be altered with passion. And in that area, the devil used everything possible to really deceive them into believing thus. For Adam knew that he was doing wrong. Adam did not run it into his head. He bottom line said this, I am afraid to lose my wife. He forgot who created her and how he created her. He forgot what God said, or no, he remembered. And he could not believe the thought that now that she ate, he's going to lose her. And he trusted in his own self to resolve the conflict, rather than taking his fears and worries to God alone, and rather than pleading with him. And I am very, very comfortable to say, had Adam dealt with his fear the proper way, we would have heard a different story, and the discourse of history and humankind may have been changed. You see, Adam felt a need for the love of Eve. And that is natural. It is something God has given us. But when the problem struck, he reacted to his fears the wrong way, like the disciples did, and like David did, and like most of us do from time to time. And he ate. No question asked. No question asked. He ate. And then here's what happened next. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And that is the conviction that the Holy Spirit today bring upon us. When we make bad choices and bad decisions, we are convicted of sin and the consequences of sin. We are convicted of the righteousness of Jesus and His amazing grace and the consequences of that, like they did. But once they knew evil, they suffered the consequences of evil. Nakedness. And nakedness bring about what? Shame and guilt. Those are the fundamental roots of our fear, because they are embedded in our sins and the sins of others. You know, everyone who sinned with us or against us, we are afraid of them. We're afraid of Satan, who are using everyone around us to harm others, and they can harm us. Their sins. We're afraid that our own sins would catch up with us. It is healthy. It is healthy. So now, both their eyes are open, both are naked, and now they have to find a new way. You know? Were they dressed in the Garden of Eden before they were naked? No. They were covered, the Bible said, with the light of His righteousness. Okay. They knew no sin. God created everything beautiful and perfect. So we messed it up.
So we would have been still without clothes today then? With for sin?
Absolutely. We would be covered guilt and shame due to nakedness came after sin.
Okay.
But it wasn't so at the beginning.
Right.
You know, the Bible said that in heaven there will be no marrying. But like the angels of God. It is such a wonderful, mysterious, brand new life beyond our own understanding. It's just now everything on earth has been changed because of sin.
It's terrible.
So listen to what happened after that. Again, even at this time, they could have trusted in the love of their Creator still, and could have called upon His holy name to intervene. You see, this is the second time they had the opportunity to call upon the name of their God to deliver them from that condition. Again, they did not. And that is key. That is key to major consequences in the life of many believers, because they don't act immediately. They wait and wait and wait. So they tried to fix their problem on their own and put some fig leaves upon themselves to cover their nakedness. Then, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Did you see that? God actually came and communed with them every day. Every day. But this time, when they heard the presence of God, they were what?
Afraid.
Afraid. And they went to hide from Him. Is there any place on this earth we can hide from God?
No.
Are there any sins or errors or defects of character we can hide from Him?
No.
Who is omniscient, who knows all things? Isn't it really comforting to know that God knows everything about me? And He knows why I struggle with all of these needs, with all of these sins. and He created me and know all about my history, isn't it wonderful and comfortable to really trust myself into His own hand immediately and talk to Him about my every trouble, my every need? Many Christians do that. Make decisions, go, and then see if God can catch up with me. And you know, it is so destructive that God allowed them and He is still there with them, but now He allowed them to bear the consequences of their choices. Because He could have prevented had they come to Him early on and had we learned from the mistake of our forefather Adam and Eve. So they hid from God. And here is the story, it continues. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, did God didn't know where Adam was?
Yes.
He knew where he was.
He surely knew where he was.
And he knew why he was.
He was begging Adam to commune with him.
Come forward.
He was begging Adam to come forward and commune with him. Imagine how sad was the heart of our God. You know, God created us with the power of choice. You know, I'm very thankful because He could have created us with no will.
That's true.
He could have created us just to be subjects to Him. But no, the Bible said He created after His own image. And He told us everything. He gave us all the blessings. And even today, He told the people of Israel from the beginning, listen, there are two roads before you on this earth. The path of life and blessing and the path of death and cursing. Choose life that you and thy seed may live, and I will be your God, and I will fight the adversary and devour him on your behalf, and I will heal your diseases and give them all of these blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said all of these blessings are yours if you just trust me to be Lord and God and shepherd over your lives. But he also said, watch out, on this earth all of these curses are real if you want to go on your own. But He gave us the power of choice still. And that's why I love Him and I serve Him. That's why I love Him and I serve Him. He gave me to choose. And that's why He told later on to Elijah and Elisha, choose ye this day whom you want to serve. You want to serve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, then you become a servant to the flesh. And if you become a slave to the flesh, you have no liberty. And your life will be consumed by fear. So he said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, listen to this. Did you hear Adam acknowledging his sin?
Yes.
No, he didn't.
No, he didn't.
Yeah, he said that he was afraid.
He's acknowledging the consequences of sin. A third time, he had the opportunity. And rather than addressing his sin and his need for repentance, which is truth, and his need for deliverance, he's addressing the consequences of sin, which is fear. He said, I heard your voice. I became afraid and I hid in the garden. Isn't that exactly how Satan wants it? To cause us to be afraid of our God and Creator, Savior, Physician and Healer. And to doubt that He loves us when we are erring. And we learned that from Adam. We spend lots of time talking about the consequences of sin and much less time talking about sin that need to be uprooted in our lives. When you pray, what are you praying for?
Salvation.
If most of your prayer, you're asking salvation from your many struggles with sin, or are you asking salvation from the many sufferings of sin? Most people, when they pray, they are talking about the many, many blessings in the absence of the suffering of sin. But what did I say at the beginning? There's only one purpose for our existence. Salvation. From our sins. and salvation for our own families from their sins. Because sin is the root of all fears, all guilt, all shame, and all destruction and suffering on this earth. And here Adam is addressing the symptoms, not the problem. Is he being truthful? No. Half truth is not truth. He could have said, Lord, I have disobeyed your voice. I have become so ignorant. I misused the gift and the power of my will. Find a way to save me and redeem me. And so did Eve. Three times now. And three times they are dealing with the symptoms. So he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? You see, God is trying to help Adam go down and come back to the bottom truth. Did you see that? Jesus said, know the truth about yourself. Know the truth about me and deal with it immediately. You will be set free. So here the Lord is trying to educate Adam and to get him out of this, what do you call it? The shadow of the valley of death. He said, how did you know that you are naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof? I commanded thee that thou should not eat. Uh-oh. Here's our God and Creator teaching Adam to know the power of truth. He is running away from it.
He still is. He didn't blame Eve 100%.
You know what is sad? We have adopted the same technique.
That's true.
That's why Jesus said, many shall come to me on that day of his appearing and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied your name and done all wonders and miracles? And Jesus will answer them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Just because we're in the presence of God, it doesn't mean we're saved. It's a decision we have to choose to deal with our sins every day and immediately. For there is no condemnation, the Bible says, to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We war against the flesh every day, but you walk on it, and you continue, and you hope one day a week, or 1-2 hours a week, will really bring it. How about if you died in the middle of the week? How about if your crisis came in the middle of trouble? I think it is wise to talk to Jesus about our troubles before we even enter into them. It is saved this way. I cannot save myself from my sins. Jesus can. So here the Lord is trying to get Adam to acknowledge his transgression. Now here is what he said. Listen to the answer. And the man said, now God is asking him, did you eat? Did you disobey? And you eat from that forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Again, for the fourth time. Listen to his answer. And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.
Don't blame on somebody.
The blame game.
Well, Adam's pretty smart there. I missed that little part. He blamed Eve and he blamed God.
Very good. And don't many Christians today do that?
That's just so sad.
They blame God for creating them and give them all of these desires that they are unable to control and out of control. And I heard many people tell me that. It is God who created me and gave me all of this, and now he's going to distance me to eternal hell. Where is that coming from? From the beginning. For the fourth time, Adam could have said and humbled himself with contrition, with complete trust in God's love, and said,
I
have sinned against thee, like the prodigal son. I have sinned against thee and against your love. And I don't know how to redeem it, Lord. I just don't. Whatever you do with me, as the prodigal son said, it is just, it is good, it is holy. I am all yours. But what did he say? I blame you for creating this woman. Now, why did he commit sin? Because he loved that woman. But when sin entered, she is absolutely unimportant anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He believed she was the cause of his fall. They never believed that they will be in that condition. And but again, for the fourth time, God gave him that chance to acknowledge his sin and to turn his life to him. And what did he say? It is that woman, and it is you. You give her to me. No, salvation is an individual decision. It's not a family decision. It's not actually a church decision. Everyone have to work his and her own salvation with fear and trembling with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? She was also given the opportunity, like Adam, to say, Lord, I was deceived. She was given the opportunity to say, I was deceived, and I could have stopped it early on. Forgive me and save me from that deplorable condition. But what did she say? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The devil made me do it.
He didn't make you do it. He just presented for you. He gave you the choice.
So in every little temptation, in every major temptation, sin abounds. And every day we will sin. And in the eyes of God, there is no such a thing as a little sin and a big sin. That's in our own mind.
Sin
is always present, and we can entertain it in our mind. It can be full and complete like Eve did. Isn't that what happened? Sin became full and complete in her own mind. And she could have stopped it. She didn't. She continued with it. And of course, we know the pronouncement now of the consequences of sin carrying from verse 14 all the way down. Mm-hmm. I ask myself the question, if Adam and Eve, even after the fall, have responded completely differently, what would have been the outcome for the human race? I know something about that today. Because I have sinned, and I am a struggling sinner every day. I learned today that I am alive today and blessed not because I am sinless, but I knew how to hide in the cliff of the rock of all ages, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is my sin bearer. I don't go to him and blame my sins or my human nature. No, I thank him for every gift he has given me. And I ask him to forgive me for the misuse of those gifts, whether they are spiritual, mental, physical, social, emotional, academic, financial, political, legal. All of these are gifts of God, isn't it? If I was not a faithful steward, and if I did not manage it well, and if I entered into sin, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, I can play that. It is the computer you gave me. After all, you provide me with a job, to provide me the money, to provide me a laptop. Isn't it? I hope we're not that sick. I hope we're not that sick. Had Adam and Eve took these four chances to really respond differently, but they didn't get it. And because they didn't get it, it appeared clear that God had one option that is so hard against his own heart. Can they continue in the Garden of Eden this way? They can't. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there was another tree that they did not eat of yet. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they know evil, they are living evil, and they are bearing the consequences of evil. But do you know why they have to be kicked out? They had to be kicked out because if after sin they ate from the tree of life, they will live eternally in evil. So the Lord had to get them out of the garden, and he told the serpent that you will no longer be that beautiful creature, that you're going to crawl and eat the dust. And there will be an enmity between you and the woman. By the way, this is more of a prophecy. The woman throughout the Bible and the book of Revelation represent the church. And the serpent represents Satan. And there is always enmity between Satan and God's church and God's people. Now you understand why we are in the midst of this controversy. And if you read the book of Revelation, the Bible said that, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to declare war with the remnant of her seed. Those who have the faith of Jesus and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as we live on this earth, we will always be under the deceptive, beguiling, subtle attack of Satan. To tempt us according to all of our needs, according to all of our desires, and according to all of our wants. Let us learn from the mistake of our forefathers. I will continue next week, because the time is over.
Okay.
I haven't even reached half of the sermon. Let us learn from their mistakes. Because now the serpent is punished, the woman is punished. Now, well, he chose a different kind of life. You're going to be giving birth, you're going to be giving lots of pain.
I know.
And your desire will always be for your husband. And Adam, you are Lord over creation here. Now you have to sweat in order to earn your labor and to survive on this hostile earth. But you know, here's what is so amazing, Sandra. It appears that the punishment is severe on the onset. But God had already a big plan in place to redeem them and restore them back to the garden. Someone who is sinless.
Yes.
Someone who is sinless.
Yes.
Have to come and take all of the sins of all the human race upon him.
Yes.
And to suffer every humiliation, every shame, every guilt, every fear, and even death, that whosoever believeth in this love, the love of Jesus, and turn that sinful life to him every day, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Didn't I say the greatest gift to receive is his love?
Yes.
Because his love casts out all fears. Because the root cause of fear is our sins and the sins of others. And the sins of our ancestors. Many of our sisters messed around with the body God has given them. It's true. They mess around with their body, whether it is drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it is promiscuity. And many of the genetics have been changing in their own life because of sin. Then they begot us. Now you know where our messed up genetics coming from?
Yes.
Our ancestors. But here is the beauty of life. Jesus never and will ever allow me to suffer for the sins of my ancestors. Even if my birth as a preemie, my mom told me that she was on birth control.
Really?
Yeah. You know?
Didn't work, did it?
She meant well. At that time, she thought she was doing everything that is right. No blame. And God allowed me to come.
For a reason.
No one is born perfectly. There are no perfect children.
It's no mistake.
But everyone is born, whatever our defects are, whatever our needs are, whatever our struggles are, it's all under His care.
Yes.
It's all under His control. Listen to this. Fears often says, I want to be in control. And that is a cause of fear. But if all things under His control, I have nothing to fear. And that's why the Lord consistently, the most prominent commandment throughout the Bible, mentioned over 300 times, is fear thou not. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, whatever the news may be. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, for thou art mine. And all them that shall rise against thee shall be incensed and put to shame and confounded. So what else do we have to fear? May the Holy Spirit of Jesus guide us every day to recognize our sins, and yes, the sins of others, and yes, to experience healthy fear. And once we experience the conviction of sin and of His righteousness, the Apostle Paul said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can receive mercy and help in time of need. John said, I write unto you, my little children, that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for all of our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And yet he also said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is that what happened to Adam and Eve?
Yes.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the name of Jesus Christ be the glory and the power and the dominion yesterday, today, and throughout eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us the knowledge of good and of evil. Thank you for the conviction of sin and of righteousness. Thank you for showing us how you created so many things in an excellent form, in a beautiful, miraculous form for our parents, Adam and Eve. Thank you for showing us how the enemy is subtle and how we ought to be careful not to commune with him through any medium or through any way. And when we hear him speak, let us run quickly to your side. Give us the conviction and the power to know and to do your blessed goodwill and pleasure. Thank you for showing us that things would have been very different had Adam and Eve confessed their sins and pleaded for your intervention and redemption. Today, O Lord, we know that we are sinners indeed, and sinners in desperate need for your divine mercy and amazing grace every day. May you take over our hearts and make it your throne. Take over our mind that is corrupt and make it your own cathedral of knowledge, of understanding, of discernment, and of wisdom in all decisions. Take over our own fleshly body that desire to sin, and make it your own holy temple, furnished unto all heavenly works of righteousness. May your power reign over our lives, past, present, and to come. Fight our every battle against self and sin, against Satan and all the world of destruction. Secure our salvation and life eternal, and remind us everywhere we go and everywhere we are that we are your ambassador to bring the same power of salvation to our families who are sinking to rise no more. I pray that you don't allow any of them to sink and to drown and to die until your arms have reached down deep to their heart. Until you have pleaded with them by day and by night and through many events to surrender all to you. May you secure their salvation and life eternal as well. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.